began to talk about a major difference between the members of the body of Christ and the Lord's church and the churches of men. And I would also include in this group those that we consider for defining terms as our liberal brethren. There is one major difference that distinguishes our two groups. And that major difference is respect for the silence of the Scriptures. There are two major premises that have always divided the religious world. One is that silence gives liberty. Where there is no statement of fact, where there is no statement of approval or disapproval, that gives us liberty to act in any way that we should choose. The second premise is that silence gives no authority. And it gives no authority to act when God is silent on a matter. Depending on where one comes out on this vital point, it influences them in the way that they understand religion, in the way that they do things, and the things that they authorize and try to defend by how they take this particular subject. I want to illustrate this by looking at two passages of Scripture. And then we're going to look at some points of why we need to respect the silence of God's Word. Let's begin this evening in Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 5. There are many, many scriptures that we could give in order to illustrate our point. But these two, I think, will help us bring into focus the things we want to discuss this evening. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today have I begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." The Hebrew writer is declaring the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Where did Jesus Christ, or where did the Father, ever make such a statement about an angel? That would be his only begotten son. That would be one that would be begotten of him. Where is it recorded that he ever made that statement about anyone other than his son? In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we are told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That statement applied to Jesus Christ, and it applies to no one else. We know that because John 1 verse 14 uses that word begotten, and it's the same word here in Hebrews, and that word itself means one of a kind. There was only one person who was ever going to be both deity and humanity at the same time, and God was only going to have one begotten son. And he didn't have to say, "Well, it's not this one, it's not that one, it's not this one over here." When he said it was Jesus Christ, that was all that it applied to. Another example from Hebrews. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse number 14. This is one that you're all very familiar with. It is recorded, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Moses said that the Levitical priest would come from the tribe of Levi. Those who would serve in the capacity of priest under the law of Moses would originate from the tribe of Levi. He said not one word about Judah. He never mentioned any other tribe for the priestly priesthood other than Levi. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9 that Jesus Christ is considered our high priest. What does that tell us? That tells us, according to Hebrews 7 and verse 12, where there is a change of priesthood, there must be a change of the law. For under the law of God, under the law of Moses, Jesus Christ could have never officiated as a priest because he was from the tribe of Judah. Now, when God stipulated that it was Levi, he didn't say it's not Simeon, it's not Gad, it's not Naphtali. When he said it is Levi, that meant every other tribe was excluded except Levi. Now, brethren, I don't think these things are difficult for any of us, and I don't believe they're difficult for the world to comprehend. But yet, we need to understand all of our life, when we have given a reason and we get into a religious discussion about something we differ on, how many times do you get the answer back, "Where does the Bible say not to? Where does the Bible say that this is condemned? Where does it say thou shalt not? And that has been a proof text of many, even among our brethren, to do things simply because the Bible says not one word against it. Such reasoning is deeply, deeply flawed. One must not only respect what the Word of God says, but they must also respect what He does not say. And I'm going to try to show you tonight why that indeed is true. Sadly, over the past few years, many of our own brethren have forgotten this simple Bible principle of respect for the silence of the Scriptures. And a man on the internet this morning that I was discussing some things with from our webpage, he made this exact argument concerning the Scripture being the Word and the rule of faith. He said, where does the Bible say that the Bible is the only rule of faith? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible doesn't say it in those exact terms, but the Bible does say it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In verse 17, it says, it equips us to every good work. There are other passages that teach the principle that God's Word is our guide and is the thing that we are to follow. But see, the argument is, well, it doesn't say that exactly, and it doesn't condemn this exactly. And so tonight, I want to share with you some things that will happen. And these have happened and continue to happen when people fail to respect the silence of the Scripture. The first thing I would like you to consider tonight is it displeases our Father. When we do not respect the silence of the Scriptures, it does not please God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, and let us read a couple scriptures together. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What did God say? Don't add. Don't subtract. Don't make any amendments. Don't delete it. And don't diminish it. Just do exactly what I've said. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and this same thought is made in verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I've commanded you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Notice, be careful that you obey it. Now, whenever we talk about not respecting the silence, there are many examples that we give. One of those I want to share, a couple of those I want to share with you tonight. First one has to do with Leviticus 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have two Levi priests who are offering sacrifice and service to God as priests. They are of the Levitical tribe of Levi. They are priests. They have the right to offer sacrifice before God. And in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12, you will see that the Bible directed them under the old law that when they lit the fire from their censers, it was supposed to come from the coals that set before the altar. But what happened in Leviticus chapter 10? In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the Bible says that they offered strange fire which the Lord did not command. I want you to notice the term strange fire. What made the fire strange? Because God did not command it. And He sent fire from heaven and they were consumed. What made this fire strange was not the source that they got it from, but that they did what God did not authorize. They got it from another source that God had not authorized. Now, when God told them to get it from one source, what did that mean about the other sources? Don't use them. When He authorized one source, that eliminated all the others. Another example from the Old Testament. We just studied a few months ago. Remember Saul when he went down to the Amalekites? Remember God had determined now the Amalekites were going to pay for the treachery that they had done to His people when they came out of Egypt? And He told Saul to go down there. He says, you destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Sheep, oxen, man, child, woman, everything that drew the breath of life, He was to kill it, according to 1 Samuel 15, 1-3. Now you remember the story. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul sees him coming and goes out to greet him. And what is the first thing he says? Blessed be the commandments of God. I have fulfilled what God told me to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have fulfilled the commandment of God. Now, you remember the reply of Samuel. What is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in my ears? In other words, if you've done what God commanded you to do, then I wouldn't be hearing the oxen lowing, and I wouldn't hear the sheep bleating, and King Agag wouldn't be standing there with you. But you remember how he tried to get around that, don't you? Remember what he said? Well, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. The people did it. And then he tried to make something wrong right by saying, well, we did it for a good reason. We did it so we could sacrifice unto the people. You know, that same argument is done today. People will do things that are not authorized in God's Word, and they'll say, well, look at the good that we're doing. Look at all the people we're helping. Look at the people we're reaching. Well, I got an answer for that. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to look at the words of Samuel in verse 22 and 23. Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What's he saying? God didn't tell you to sacrifice. He told you to destroy. He didn't tell you to save anything. He said to destroy it. And he didn't give you the authority to change what he said. What happened because of this mistake of Saul? You continue reading. He was rejected as king, and God determined to take the kingdom away from him. You see, did the ends justify the means? Today, many people will look at the good, whatever they're doing, and say, that justifies them going beyond the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, brethren, when people do not respect the silence of God's Word, He is anything but pleased. Because they have put themselves in the position that God did not give them, an authority that God did not ever give but to us, and that is to assume something. Next, I want you to understand that when we do not respect, or people do not respect the authority of the silence of the Scripture, they reject the authority of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 28. This is a very simple passage of Scripture. Look at verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. According to Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, and He is the head. What does the head do? The head calls the shots. When He says He has all authority in heaven and earth, what's left? Do you have any? Do I have any? Does any group of men have any? When Jesus Christ said, I have all authority, that doesn't leave any for anyone else. And when He said He is the head of the church, we must act by what our head tells us to do. And so when one assumes that because God hasn't said anything, that authorizes something, that shows a disrespect for the authority of His Son. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 22 and 23, in the second recorded gospel sermon, notice Peter's word beginning in verse 22. For Moses truly said to the Father, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What did Peter say? This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. That this prophet that would be from their own brethren was Jesus Christ. And whoever would go beyond what this prophet said would be cut off. Now, brethren, that is the words from inspiration. That's not my interpretation of Scripture. That's not my slant on it. That's exactly what Peter said, word for word. And that's a word for word fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18. In 2 John verse 9, it could not be clearer the danger of going beyond the authority of Christ. In 2 John the 9th verse, it clearly states, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Let me read that again. Whoever. Now, who does that mean? Are you in that number? Yes. Am I in that number? Yes. Are the men in the world in that number? Yes. Whoever means exactly what it says. Whoever transgresses, goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you go beyond what God says, you sever fellowship with Him and His Son. Now, how in the world does man conclude that when God speaks nothing, that he could take it upon himself to assume, and by his assumption, he severed his fellowship with God and with his Son? Now, brethren, we also read in John 17, verse 5, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, you remember they saw Elijah, Moses, and the Lord. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. He turns around, and Moses and Elijah are gone, and who's standing there? The Lord. Do you remember what God said in John 17, verse 5? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Not hear yourself, not hear somebody else, but hear my Son. Why? Because His Son has the authority. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there was a time when God spoke to the Father. There was a time when He spoke to the prophet. But He doesn't do that anymore. He speaks through His Son. And His Son speaks through the words of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 13. It authorizes us. Let me illustrate this in a way I know you understand. You know, today there's a couple of football games on. Now, you know, if the person carrying the ball wants to score, what does he have to do? He's got to stay in bounds. He's got to stay within the parameters that have been set. If he goes out of bounds, and he could run all the way to one end of the field to the other, nobody tackle him, and he's out of bounds, and nobody's going to try to stop him. Because as long as he's out of bounds, it doesn't mean anything. Now, brethren, I think we can understand that physically. And in the same way, spiritually, when you go outside of the parameters of the authority of Christ, you don't have any authority. You don't have any thus saith the Lord. You don't have any respect for authority, and you don't have any respect for the authority of Christ. Why would man put himself in a position to be at odds with the Son of God? And that's what we do when we don't respect the silence of the Scripture. But there's something else that we do. When we don't respect the silence of the Scripture, we deny the divine pattern. Brethren, we're just denying that there's a pattern. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, when Moses was about to build the tabernacle, the writer tells us in Exodus 25:40, that look into the pattern that I showed you in the mount. What was God saying? You look to follow the pattern that I gave you when you were in the mount. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 comments on this, that all things must be built according to the pattern. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to hold fast? That means to respect. That means to hold on to Him. That means to respect Him. That means to follow Him. We can also read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16 that Paul showed himself a pattern of long suffering that other people could follow. You know what a blueprint is? You know what a blueprint is. A blueprint is something that you have. Maybe when you build a house. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you want to build a new house. And let's say you spend $10,000 of your hard-earned money and you have blueprints drawn up. You go to a contractor, you give them the blueprints, you give them the money, and tell them to build the house. What do you think when you come and take occupation of a house and he's changed your blueprints? You paid him. They were your blueprints. You told him to follow them. And then he took his own changes and made his own amendments. And he did it to suit him instead of suiting you. And it's your money and it's your blueprint. Now, brethren, that's exactly what the world's done. They say that God's blueprint is insufficient. They say that this blueprint doesn't work. It left some things out. There's some things he should have added. And so they've taken upon themselves to change God's blueprint. Brethren, we don't have that kind of authority. Let me give you another example. Today, among us, there is a real interest and a real push for no pattern theology. What does that mean? No pattern theology. That means you don't got to follow this. This is not a blueprint. This is not a model. This is not a book of commandments. You know what this book is? The book of suggestions. It's just a guideline. But brethren, we got our own brethren in who are teaching that. But God says the pattern is revealed in His Word. Let me ask you something. Does God got a pattern for salvation? Read the book of Acts. He's got a pattern. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize. That's something we just made up. You know what? Some people think the Church of Christ just made that up. But we didn't make that up. That's not our doctrine. I didn't write Acts 2:38. I didn't write Romans 6:1 through 7. I didn't write Galatians 3:27. I didn't write 1 Peter 3:21. I didn't make this up in my head. I didn't think it up. When I quote the book, it's God speaking. Does God have a pattern for salvation? Yeah. Does He have a pattern for the church? Yes. Is He the head of it? The Bible says He is. Does He have all authority? The Bible says He does. Does God have a pattern for the church? Yes. What about the work of the church? Did He give a pattern for that? Yes. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints. That's all it is. It's simple, isn't it? Because that's all God says. Now, there's a lot of judgment that have to be made in those areas, but anything that the church does got to fit into one of those three areas. Why? Because that's what the pattern says. What about the organization of the church? Did God give a pattern for that? Yes. Elders, deacons, evangelists, saints. That's all there is. There isn't anything else. There's no presidents. There's nothing. We have a convention every 2 years, and we pick a president. Or we have a convention, and we decide which direction we're going to go next year in our teaching. We don't do that. Why? Because there's no pattern for that. Yes, God has a pattern. And if we do not follow the pattern, then we don't love it, we don't appreciate it, and we don't respect it. Brethren, why would somebody change the pattern? I know why. They don't like it. You wouldn't change it if you liked it. If you believed it and you accepted it, you wouldn't change it. But people change the pattern because they don't like the pattern. Now, brethren, I'll give them this much. They might not like it. But the only problem is they have no authority to change it. Because God is the only one that can do that. And He's not going to do that from what I read in the Scripture. Another thing it does, it denies by walking by faith. When we fail to respect the authority or the silence of the Scriptures, we deny walking by faith. What does Romans 10:17 say? Most of you can quote that. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice, not only does faith come by hearing, but it comes by hearing a particular thing. It comes by hearing God's Word. We could all quote 2 Corinthians 5:7 that says we walk by faith and not by sight. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now the Bible also tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please Him. What does it say to God when we walk in any manner that we choose instead of walking by the rule of faith? What's it tell God? We deny the faith. We deny the faith when we walk contrary to what the faith reveals. And brethren, anyone that disrespects the silence of the Scriptures is not walking by faith. They are walking by an assumption. Listen to me. Let me say that again. When people do not respect the silence of the Bible, they walk not by faith. They walk by an assumption. They believe that what they're doing is right. They're zealous. They're sincere. But it's an assumption because God's Word has not authorized it. Now, brethren, when you get to messing around in a man's blueprint, that might be a little risky. And when you begin to change maybe some of the things that you, the company you work for, and try to fudge on the rules and the regulations, that's one thing. But when you start fooling with the Word of God, you better stop. You better take a good hard look at what you're doing, and you better look at the consequences of that. When you begin to assume in matters of spiritual things, you better stop. You better take a step back and you better think. And you better weigh the consequences if you're wrong about that. And I'm telling you, the world is not weighing the consequences about that. They're not weighing the consequences on what if my assumption's wrong. They're just going ahead with it. Says God didn't say anything about it, then it means it's up to me. It's my liberty. Well, it also denies the completion of God's word. When we and people in the religious world do not respect the authority of the Scriptures, the silence of the Scriptures, it denies that the Bible is complete. What does the Bible say about that? In 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3, it says that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, how much is all things? That sound like anything left out? We read in Jude verse 3 that the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the common salvation that we should earnestly contend for, was once delivered to the saints. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof, for rebuke, and for exhortation. And it says that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for how many works? All good works. Not some, not many, not the majority, all. The Bible says in Galatians 1, written by the Apostle Paul, if we are an angel from heaven, preach you any other gospel than that which you received of us, let it be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you received from us, let it be accursed. Now, brethren, how much more emphatic could Paul be that when you go beyond and you speak something that's not contained in the gospel, that it is a perversion and it does not please him? The Bible also tells us in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that we are not to add nor to subtract. Anyone that adds to the words of this book, I will add the plagues that are contained in this book. Anyone that subtracts from the words of this book, I will subtract his name out of the book of life. Now, brethren, I believe in the context to be true to it. In Revelation 22, it's talking about the book of Revelation. But that principle has been taught throughout the Bible, that when man adds or diminishes from God's word, he does it without God's approval. And he denies that the Bible is complete. What is the person saying? Well, God didn't say we couldn't do it. God didn't say it was wrong. What are they saying? They're saying that God left something out. They're saying, hey, if it was wrong, he would have told us. If he didn't want us to do this, he would have told us. Is that right? That denies that the Word of God is complete. Do you know why people believe in latter-day revelation? Do you know some of our own brethren believe that? They believe they can get in their little corner in their closet and they can pray and God will reveal some more revelation to them. You know why people want that? They're not satisfied with this. If this thoroughly equipped you to every good work, it gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness, why do you need another revelation? The only reason that people want latter-day revelation is that they want something that's not in here. Because the only way they can confirm it is by latter-day revelation because they know it's not in here. And so you know what they do? They diminish the value of this. And brethren, that's something that's been going on, believe it or not, for the last 10, 20 years. People are trying to devalue the Word of God. They're trying to discredit it, that it's not all that it says it is. And you know what? If they're successful, and to some degree they are, that's why you have all these churches of men. But I've left the best for last. I want to tell you the number one problem. The top of the list. Problem with not respecting the silence of the Scripture. Listen very carefully. You open the door to every innovation that man's mind can think of. When you go beyond and you give silence as liberty, you open the door for anything that man can think up, dream up, or scheme up. It does not end. Now, what does the Bible say about baptism? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 16. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38, 2:37. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Answer came verse 38. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, baptism puts us into Christ. The Bible says also in 1 Peter 3:21, in like figure, wherein true baptism does not also save us. Where's infant baptism? What's the Bible say about that? Can an infant hear? Can he believe? Yeah, he believes. You know what he believes? He believes in his mom and dad. That's what Cole believes in. He believes in his mom and dad because that's all his mind's able to comprehend at this time. What sin has he committed? Matthew, Cole, what sin have they committed that has separated them from God? Adam? I don't think so. What's the Bible say about infant baptism? Well, Keith, it doesn't say a thing. Why do men practice it? The Bible doesn't say not to. But you know, the Bible does say baptism is for the remission of sin. And it does say that you must believe before you're baptized. And if you don't have the ability to believe, and you don't have any sins to confess, then you're not a subject of baptism. And brethren, it does, and the Bible doesn't say anything about it because it's not authorized. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Colossians 3:16, that we will sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord, singing psalms in Him. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's the Bible say? The Bible says to sing. In every passage in the New Testament, it is some form of the word sing. Was it mentioned plain? Oh, it mentions in Psalm. Mentions it in Revelation, the vision that John saw. Where does it mention it? In the worship of the New Testament church. Where is the passage? Yeah, preacher, you got it wrong. Where does he say I can't have a piano? Where does he say I can't have an organ? Where does he say I can't have a five-piece band? Where does it say I can't? A choir? Solo? Where does it say it? You want to know where it says it? I can tell you. I just gave you three passages where it says it. When it said to sing, that eliminated playing. But you know what? This very night, we are divided by our own brethren over the instrument, which the Bible has said not one word of authorization about. And yet we're divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, as I've given order to the church of the Galatians, so do ye, for on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered. How does the church finance its work? Free will offering. I know of a situation in Texas where there was a young new convert, and he had just been baptized not very long, I think a few months. And the church was having some financial bond, and they needed some money to do something to the building. And so this young man went to the business meeting and goes, well, I know we can fix that. He said, I'm the best barbecue in this part of Texas, and we'll just have a big old barbecue on the front lawn, and we'll just advertise it, and we'll get all the money we need. You know, I remember this preacher telling me, you know, he's a little afraid to kill the guy's enthusiasm. You know, his heart's in the right place. He wants to help us. It's just one little thing. God didn't authorize any barbecue. God didn't authorize the bake sale. God didn't authorize car washing. He didn't authorize bingo on Friday night or Monte Carlo night. Why? Because God never told the world to finance His work. He gave that to us. We are members of the body of Christ. He did not tell the world to spread the gospel. He told us. Now, brethren, but we're divided on that. When I was in Las Vegas, they have these things in churches and of Christ in Las Vegas, they call special offering. What is that? What is that special offering? I don't read about that in the Bible. Where's the special night on Wednesday night? We're going to have an extra collection. Where's that authorized? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. And yet we're divided on it. Now let me ask you a question, in all honesty. What happens when you begin to go the route that as long as the Bible doesn't say no, that you can do it? You know where that leads? That's why we got gymnasiums financed by the church. That's why we got fellowship halls. That's why we got youth ministry. That's why we got prison ministry. That's why we got youth directors. That's why we got colleges that have the budget in the church treasury. That is why we have every innovation that man can think of is in the church. You know why? Because God didn't say no. Now let me close and illustrate this with a point. When I was a very young boy, I learned a very valuable lesson, and one that I've always remembered. My dad sent me to the store to get a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, and some lunch meat. Gave me $10, if I remember right, the only bill that he had at the time. And this was a few years ago. And while I was there, I decided to get a bottle of pop and to get a candy bar. And then I took the money back. I gave him the loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, and the lunch meat. And I gave him the change, and he's got the receipt right there, you know, and it shows $10, and he sees these other two items. His bottle of pop and his candy bar. My dad says, "What's this?" He says, "Well, I was thirsty. I wanted a candy bar." He says, "Keith, did I tell you to get a bottle of pop? Did I tell you to get a candy bar?" You know what I told him? You know what I said? He didn't say I couldn't. You know what? I got a licking for that. And you know what? It taught me a lesson. When he gave me $10, you know what I knew? I knew that $10 didn't belong to me. It belonged to my dad. And if he wanted me to spend it in any other way, he would have told me. And you know what? I know that. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. How is it that we understand this principle in every other aspect of our lives, but we do not understand it in the realm of religion? Tonight on the way home, and please don't do this, you go down US 35 and you get up to that little rise that changes to 50 miles an hour, and there's a little sign that says so. Let's say you go 65. And when the policeman pulls you over, he says, "Sir, you know how fast you were going?" "Yeah." "How fast were you going?" "I was going 65. He says, "Well, the speed limit's here at 50. "Yeah, but doesn't say I can't go 65. You're gonna get a ticket? After he stops laughing, he's going to write you out a ticket. You know why? Because you know when it says 50 that you can't go beyond that without breaking the law. Now, brethren, we understand that. But when we get in religion, if God said you doesn't say you can't have a piano, it doesn't say you can't have bingo on Friday night, it doesn't say you can't build a gym, it doesn't say you can't build a fellowship hall, that makes it okay, brethren. We would accept that line of reasoning and nothing else. But we'll take the most valuable possession that we own, and that is our soul. And we'll say, God didn't say I couldn't. And we think we're going to be okay. There's a very simple passage of Scripture that I want to leave you with tonight. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let us speak and let us act where God has spoken. And let us not assume a position we neither have nor really I want, is to stand in the place of God. What divides us tonight in the area of religion? Why are we divided even among our own brethren this very night? Who is driving the wedge of division? The answer to all three questions is the same. What divides us? What divides us from the religious world? And what drives the wedge? And what has caused us not to be in fellowship with others who claim to be following God? There's a simple answer. Someone has forgotten the respect of the silence of the Bible. We are divided tonight on things that the Bible says not one iota about. Instrumental music, silence. Fellowship hall, silence. Gymnasium, social gospel, silence. The college and the church budget, silence. On the innovations of the new social gospel, modernism, no pattern theology. You don't have to follow the book. Silence. And the silence divides. Brethren, we can be in agreement by thus saith the Lord. Yet we get on shallow and shifting sand when our proof text says, he didn't say I couldn't. He didn't say that it was wrong. And brethren, you can buy that bill of goods. And the world can buy that bill of goods. But there's just one other thing I want to tell them. There is a consequence. There is a consequence to stand in the place of God. to say that my understanding and my direction is as good as God's direction. Now, if you're here tonight, I'm not going to tell you, come down here to the morning bench. You can see we don't have any. But if we had them, I wouldn't tell you to come down here. And I'm not going to lay hands on you to pray you through. And I'm not going to tell you to come down here and have some religious experience. You know why I'm not going to tell you that? For one simple reason. The Bible says not one word about it. Am I going to tell you that you're saved by grace only? No. You know why? Because the Bible says not one word about it. Am I going to tell you you're saved by your faith only? No, because the Bible says not one word about that. You're going to have to do what we talked about earlier. You're going to have to do the same thing they did on Pentecost. You're going to have to do that. Every person that was converted in the book of Acts, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to hear. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess. And you're going to have to be baptized. Why? Because that's what I know that the book says. Anything else is a risk to your soul. Now, if you're here and you are a child of God, am I going to take the position like some of my brethren take? Well, God knows you didn't mean to sin. He knows you really didn't mean to do that. And so you don't have to confess every sin. There's some sins that God will automatically forgive because you didn't mean to do it. You didn't mean to sin. And God knows you didn't mean it. So God will automatically forgive you. Brethren, how does that wash with 1 John 1 verse 9? If, what's that word if mean? These conditions. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Where is the list of the sins that don't separate you from God? Where is the list of the sin that you don't have to confess because God automatically forgives? Where's that list? You know what? That's the Bible is as silent on that as it is about these other things I talked about tonight. But you know what? Tonight, there are brethren in this very city, in this very surrounding community, who are our brethren who are teaching this umbrella grace. My question to them, same as to you. What does the Bible say? The Bible says if you sin, to repent, confess, and to pray. And brethren, if you want forgiveness, that's what I suggest you do. If we can help you do either one of these things tonight, we beg you to come forward.